Well, we're coming to the end of chapter 9 and to the beginning of chapter 10 as we come to a transitional point in the lives of God's people in the book of Nehemiah. I think many of us can identify in the fact that in our society today, it seems that we are constantly signing documents and signing our signatures to these documents, from legal documents to times when we get medical procedures. You know, they give us a paper to sign our name. If you take the time to read them, it states that you'll not hold the physician accountable should anything go wrong and this and that and so forth. We sign those little boxes at the stores with those pens that never get our signatures the same twice when we run our debit cards through them. It's always a challenge for me. I always try to get, I'm one of those guys that tries to get it real neat and make it look just right and so forth. But the significance of this in signing documents is that we are physically, in a way, making an agreement and agreeing to the rules and the stipulations of a contract. From signing that little thing at the store when you run your debit card through, you are agreeing to all of the regulations of using that debit card. When you sign a legal document, though you can't be there physically in the future when somebody brings the document out that's signed, your signature stands in your place that yes, you were there and you agreed to this. That's what the people in Nehemiah's day were doing as they met and confessed their sin. Now, if we remember, look back a little bit on this to refresh our memory. They had gathered together after the walls of the city were rebuilt, and now it was time to rebuild spiritually. Rebuilding spiritually involves repentance. But repentance is the bigger picture in a spiritual journey. Repentance is made up of several little pieces, one being confession. In the beginning, they met together. Remember, they had read the law for so many days and so many hours. They spent reading the law, and they were weeping because they realized they had broken this law. And the rulers, the leaders said, "Don't weep. Today's a day of celebration. Celebrate that God didn't kill you, which He had the right to do. Celebrate today." So they celebrated. And then later on, they met back again on the 24th day of the same month. Fasting, they gathered wearing sackcloth, having dust on their heads as a sign of mourning. And they stood in their places and they confessed their sins and the sins of their forefathers. And the Levites that were leading them told them to stand up and praise the Lord, who is from everlasting to everlasting. And they broke out into this long prayer. First of all, glorifying God, exalting Him, identifying Him as Yahweh, Jehovah God, the Lord God, who chose Abram and brought him to this promised land. A God who was omniscient in that He saw the sufferings of their forefathers in Egypt. He knew how arrogantly the Egyptians treated them, and He's the God who was omnipotent in sending miracles so that His people would be freed, and how He divided the sea as they passed through it and hurled their pursuers into the depths, destroying or killing their pursuers, freeing them. How He was omnipresent when He came down on Mount Sinai and gave them regulations that He made known to them as laws and His commands and His decrees. How He gave them bread from heaven. How He gave them water from the rock. He fed them. He led them. He guided them. But as they continued on in this conversation with God, and that's what prayer is, first, they started acknowledging God for who He really was, His greatness and His holiness, and His omniscience, His omnipotence, and His omnipresence, that He was all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-present in everything. But you know, what good is that if we say, yeah, this is who You are, God, if we don't recognize who we are. And what God has done with all this, His omniscience, His omnipotence, and His omnipresence. That He isn't a God who's all-powerful but never enters into the lives of sinful people. And as they began, they were giving God credit for freeing them out of captivity and bondage and slavery, but now they were recognizing their own fault and that their forefathers were arrogant and stiff-necked and did not obey God, and they refused to listen and failed to remember, and they appointed a leader to lead them back to Egypt. But in this conversation, in this prayer, what they're saying is, we were there because it was our own fault, because of our own sin. But You're a forgiving God. You're gracious and compassionate. You're slow to anger, and You're abounding in love. And You did not desert our forefathers. You didn't abandon them in the desert. In fact, by day the pillar of cloud didn't cease to guide them, and You gave Your good spirit to instruct them. You didn't withhold Your manna, Your food. You sustained them in the desert. You gave them kingdoms and nations, and You made their sons as numerous as the stars in the sky. You subdued all their enemies before them, and they captured fortified cities and fertile land, and they took possession of the houses filled with all kinds of good things. And they reveled in Your great goodness. In other words, what they were saying is, God, You led us out of captivity, but we rebelled against You. But even though we rebelled, You didn't leave us out there hanging. You were with us. You forgave us. You didn't abandon us. And we reveled in Your great goodness. But again, our forefathers were disobedient and rebelled against You, and they put Your law behind their backs. They killed Your prophets. They handed them over to the enemies. From heaven You heard them. And in Your great compassion, You gave them deliverers who rescued them when they were oppressed. But as soon as the people were at rest, they again did what was evil in Your sight. Then You abandoned them into the hand of their enemies, so that their enemies ruled over them. And when they cried out to You, You heard from heaven, and in Your compassion, again, God, You delivered them time after time. You see this conversation where it's going? God, we were the ones that did wrong. You always did right. Though we were rebellious and sinful, You were compassionate and merciful. You warned them to return to Your law, but they became arrogant and disobeyed Your commands. They sinned against Your ordinances. For many years You were patient with them. Your spirit admonished them through Your prophets, yet they paid no attention to You. But in Your great mercy, You did not put an end to them or abandon them, for You are a gracious and merciful God. Think of this. In this time of prayer, they were not only giving God the credit for who He was, they were giving Him the credit for what He had done. He had saved them, but not abandoned them. Even though they became disobedient over and over and over, God forgave them over and over and over. They can want to say, You've been just, You've acted faithfully while we did wrong. Our kings, our leaders, our priests, and fathers did not follow Your law. They didn't pay any attention to Your commands. And now we're slaves today in the land that You gave our forefathers. In other words, they were back in their home country, in their home city, but they were still under Persian rule. See, so they still had to pay taxes to the Persians. They were still under their rule. They rule over our bodies and our cattle as they please, and we're in great distress. So they were recognizing who God was and what He has done, and how He has been compassionate and merciful, time after time after time. But one of the things I want you to see here, I get asked many times the question, can I lose my salvation? And the question over and over again is no. Once you are in the hands of Almighty God and one of His children, He does not let go of you. He might step back for a while and let you go down that street because He knows better than us what's going to happen to us. But sometimes, as I often say, pain is a good teacher. And He says, all right, you go ahead. You go ahead. Like we would a child that's disobedient, that wants to do something on their own. All right, you go ahead. They're still my child. I still love them. But I'm going to allow them to go and do something I know they shouldn't do in order that they might be strengthened and learned and maybe grow closer to God. And in this case, we find that God never abandoned His people. Though they kept sinning, kept rebelling against Him, He kept forgiving them when they turned back to Him. In other words, it wasn't God who turned away from them. They turned away from God. God's stance was always the same, and it was arms wide open, ready to receive His people back into His loving arms. And as long as they were turned against Him and going the other direction, that wasn't going to happen. But when they realized what they had done and turned back to Him, He was still there with His arms wide open, ready to take His people back into His arms. And that is still our God today. The omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God says, all right, you go do that. If that's what you want to do, you're still my child. I'm not pleased about it, but I'm here when you're ready to come back. And as they saw this, in our text today, in view of this, and in view looking back on their history about how God had been so good to them over and over and over, He could have wiped them all out and said, you're no longer my people. I'm going over here to the next door neighbor, these Persians or these people. They're my people now. But God didn't do that. Why? Because God had made a covenant with the forefathers years and years and years ago, and God does not break His covenant. They saw this, and in view of this, they made a binding agreement among themselves, putting it down in writing. It wasn't just lip service. They wrote it down. Their leaders, their Levites, their priests all fixed their seal to it. And the rest of the people who had separated themselves from the neighboring peoples for the sake of the law of God, in other words, we're God's chosen people, and you're not. We've separated ourselves. They came together with all their wives and their sons and daughters, and they joined together and they bound themselves with a curse and an oath. In other words, as they wrote it out, they said, if we don't follow this, the curse be on us. That our oath and our promise is to God, to follow the law of God given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands and regulations and decrees of the Lord, L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which means Yahweh, Jehovah, of Jehovah, our Lord. Not some foreign God. There was no doubt about it who they were speaking to and whose laws and commands they were going to follow. I think the King James Version said they were making an oath to walk in God's law. Now, I want you to remember something. Back when we started this study, in the beginning of the book of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah prays to God, he says to God, remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying that if you are unfaithful, I'll scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are in the farthest horizon, I'll gather them back from there, and I'll bring them to the place I've chosen as a dwelling for my name. He was reminding God of God's covenant. God had not broken His covenant, the people had. And that's the way it always works. God doesn't break His promise to us. We break our promise to God. We break the covenant. They were repenting and now re-entering back into a relationship with a covenant-keeping God. They were re-entering the covenant. They were saying, we broke the covenant, now we're entering back into that covenant with you, our faithful God. Based on how we've seen you work, Lord, we confess, we were in the shape we were in because of what we had done. It was our fault. It wasn't your fault. We were the ones that were always wrong. You were never wrong, God. And today we're admitting it. We're giving thanks to you for not killing us. And we're entering back into that covenant with you. Where you sign on the dotted line that you agree with God's stipulations and regulations is when you re-enter that relationship with God. We confess that we are wrong and that God is always right. I want to read something to you and see if this strikes up anything in your memories. And I pray that it does, because we go over it enough. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him and earnestly repent of their sin. In other words, Jesus isn't going to invite anybody to his table of grace that isn't willing to repent of their sin. And repenting isn't just saying, "Oh, I'm sorry, God, I did something wrong." Repenting is saying, "God, not only am I sorry, but I'm going to sign on the dotted line that I'm going to change my life. I'm going to turn in a new direction. I'm no longer going that way. I'm going this way now." He invites to his table all who love him and who earnestly repent of our sin. Therefore, and here comes that part of repentance that's important, let us confess our sin before God and one another. You can't fully repent. You can't fully be renewed spiritually until you confess, "God, I was the one in the wrong and you were the one in the right. I am sorry, God, and I'm pledging to turn my life around." We confess that we have not loved you. We've failed to be an obedient church. We've not done your will. We've broken your law. We've rebelled against your love. We've not loved our neighbors. We've not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Forgive us, we pray. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. Does this ring a bell? This is what was going on here in Nehemiah. We do this when we celebrate communion. We are God's people coming before God, acknowledging our sin, confessing our sin, giving God all the credit. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast, God. You delivered us from captivity and you made covenant to be our sovereign God. That's the God of Nehemiah. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's our God in our confession and in our repentance. In light of all this, I think the words say, in view of all this, they made a binding agreement. You know, I know there's many, many times we go to the Lord asking for forgiveness as we grow in our spiritual lives. And God's Word shows us that though He may allow us to go into captivity for a while, it may seem like He's turned His back on us. He hasn't. He's not turned his back on you and I today. We've not been what he's wanted us to be. But hopefully we are growing. Hopefully we are becoming what God wants us to be. We call it growing in grace. We never will be mature until we enter into eternal glory, when we're born into the heavenly realm. But on that journey, we try our best. We ask God for forgiveness. We look back and see that He always did. That He's allowed me to live to this day. And we make a binding agreement that, "God, I'm going to change my life. I'm going to be who you want me to be. Because I'm the one who's been wrong. And you've never been wrong, God." We're going to see here in the next few weeks all the things that they were repenting of and that they were promising to do now. But I want you to see one thing here that was going on. This was not about being perfect. Our Christian walk is not about being perfect. If you're striving to be perfect and working to be perfect, you are wasting your time. Because there's only one way that we're righteous before Almighty God. And that's with the blood of Christ on us and God's forgiveness. This wasn't about being perfect. This was about having priorities, making God's law the rule in their life, the priority in their life, signing on the dotted line, agreeing to pay the penalty if they don't live up to the laws. If I'd have been there, would I have signed my name? Would I bind myself with a curse and an oath? Hopefully, day by day, we all will. All be willing to come to God, because in view of what God has done for all of us, we know we can come to God. That He's gracious and merciful. That time after time, He will forgive us. But He never lets us out of His hands. Let's pray. Dear Lord our God, we are thankful that